This sermon has been revised. The current version is 3:20:14.
All right, today we're celebrating the feast day of the great saint Stephen of Hungary, the King of Hungary, who I call a killer for Christ. And he fulfilled our Lord's commandment, Luke 19:27, when Jesus said, "And as those for my enemies would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me." And also our Lord said that there will be a time come when his members, Catholics, are going to have to take up the sword and fight for the kingdom, literally, and kill people. He said that in Luke 22:36, when he said, "And he hath a purse, let him take it, and his scrip likewise. And he that hath not, let him sell his coat and buy his sword." So our Lord said, after you first develop and get the kingdom of God in your heart and understand that the faith comes first, that the God's kingdom starts in your heart and in your soul, then you will be ready to have a temporal kingdom. And because Christ never, like the heresy today, where Christ doesn't have a temporal kingdom, he only rules in hearts, but he doesn't rule in the nations. We know that's a heresy. Christ rules not only in our heart, but also in nations. So we also have the point in time when after the Catholics proved that they had the faith in their heart, and the faith came before all other considerations, and suffered 300 years of martyrdom, our Lord sent the first killer for Christ, who was Constantine. And he went out and killed for Christ, and instituted the Catholic churches as being allowed to come out in the open and practice openly, and then he actually outwardly supported the Catholic faith and religion and suppressed all the pagans. Other killers for Christ go all the way back to Abraham. He killed for Christ because Christ is God. Even back then he was God, even though Abraham didn't know about the Holy Trinity yet. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel is the Holy Trinity. So Abraham was a killer for Christ. He went out and killed people for Christ. Moses was a killer for Christ. Killed men, women, and children for Christ. Joshua, killer for Christ, coming into the Canaan promised land and killing people to take possession of the promised land. The prophet Samuel was a killer for Christ. He didn't just prophesy and bring down God's wrath around people upon people. He physically actually killed people. He killed the king, what was his name? King Agag, or what was his name? Who Saul refused to kill the king, the Amalekite king. He refused to kill him. And God told Saul, King Saul, through Samuel, "I want you to kill men, women, and children, infants, everything, animals too. Leave nothing alive in the whole town." And King Saul left the king alive and some of the animals. And so Samuel went in there and confronted King Saul and said, "God's going to take his kingdom away from you now because you didn't obey him and kill everybody." And so then Samuel took out his sword and he killed Agag. So Samuel was a killer for Christ. King David was a killer for Christ. Judas of Maccabeus was a killer for Christ. Constantine was the first killer for Christ under the New Covenant era. Okay, and then since then we had Charlemagne, who did a lot of killing for Christ and brought the Holy Roman Empire throughout the nations. And since St. Louis IX was a killer for Christ, Joan of Arc was a killer for Christ. Okay, so I'm just bringing up these verses briefly to let you know that Christ does ordain just killings, just in the New Covenant era, just as he did in the Old Covenant era. And one day, if I have time, God willing, if he gives me the time to do so, I'm going to write a book or at least a chapter called Killers for Christ. In the meantime, if you don't believe that Christ kills people in justice, because when the time of mercy is up and you no longer obey God and he sees your heart's obstinacy, he kills you. And he doesn't only kill you by just men such as good kings and good religious leaders, he even kills you by evil people. Most times he lets evil people kill you, evil kings, evil people. And then sometimes he even lets nature kill you, his nature. He'll turn animals against you with pestilences and plagues and earthquakes and all types of plagues such as that. So anybody who doesn't believe that, you can read in my book of evidence under Just Wars and Just Punishments, and you'll read all of the testimonies on which God kills people. And ultimately, when you die, God also sends people down into hell, and he burns them forever in the pits of hell. Now, we're going to talk about just some of my, during the week I read certain verses that are of interest, and one of them was a great commentary in the original Dewey Old Testament commentary, annotations from the original one, the 1600s, 1610. And this one supports what we've always been telling people for so many times, which is really logical. Even a pagan could understand when we teach this, even though they're not Catholic. We have the Catholic religion, we profess the Catholic faith, and we so it's odious for us to be in religious communion with anybody other than Catholics. So therefore, we're forbidden to pray, knowingly pray in communion with non-Catholics. And that includes notorious heretics. It should be odious for anybody even to think they can do such a thing, let alone go into the Mass, receive Holy Communion with them, pray week after week with them. That's one of the big heresies we see in the traditionalist movement. All these traditionalists, every one of them are heretics. Almost every city of Vedkant group that I know out there, we're the only ones I know that are Catholic, to make this simple for all you listeners out there. And most every one of them, and I don't think I know of any of them out there right now that tell you that you can't go to Mass to these notorious heretics. They encourage it. They tell you go there. It's good. You can get graces there, you know. Or, you know, just don't listen to the sermons and ignore all the heretics, okay, which is an abomination. But we're going to read in the original Dewey Commentary on Psalm 117, verse 164. And this is a great commentary about what we're talking about here. It says, he's talking about the bishop, I think. He says, the bishop must gather his... He goes like this. First, we start out here. Okay. Okay. Adding this, okay, in the last compline. And touching this place. Okay. And touching the place. He's saying a place where people should pray. Where Catholics should pray. If for the infidels, saith the same Holy Father, there be not access to the church, because the infidels have took the church over. They blocked the church so you can't get to it. Or they actually moved into the church and converted it into a non-Catholic church. The bishop must gather the assembly at home, that the godly may not enter into the church of the wicked. And that includes notorious heretics. And how many times do we say that? It's not the church that makes the people holy. It's the people that make the church holy. So it's the Catholic faith and Catholic church is more than just buildings. We say that how often? And he's saying this like the Arians, when they took over the church, the St. Athanasius fled and went into the desert and wouldn't even go near those churches. So he says, if there be not access to the church, the bishop must gather the assembly at home. Then the godly may not, that the godly may not enter into the church of the wicked. For the place does not sanctify man, but man the place. Wherefore, if the wicked occupy the place, that place is to be shunned, because it is profaned by them. For as priests do sanctify holy things, so the wicked do contaminate them. If neither at home nor in the church assemblies can be celebrated, let everyone by himself sing, read, pray, or two or three be gathered together. For where two or three are gathered in my name, saith Christ, there am I in the midst of them. Let not the godly pray with a heretic, nor at his home. For what society is there of light with darkness? Now that's common sense again. Faith before the Mass. I keep warning all you people against these apostates like the Diamond Brothers, who profess a lot of truths but hold on to three or four or five horrible, monstrous heresies. And remember, it only takes one heresy to fall outside the Catholic Church and to lead everybody out there with you. And this happens to be one that people can even detect by the law upon their heart. Even pagans would say, if you're a pagan, for instance, and I went into a Hindu temple, or let's say, to make it even closer to home, something that seems more Catholic. I went into a Greek schismatic church, and they said, who are you? And I said, I'm a Roman Catholic. And they'd say, what are you doing in here? Are you crazy? You see, even they would know. See, even these Orthodox Jews will not go into the Catholic churches to participate in this false ecumenical movement, but the liberal Jews will. The more liberal, these what they call conservative Jews are even liberal too, but the Orthodox Jews won't do it. I mean, that's common sense stuff. You know, I don't believe like you. Like I say many times, that young child that told her mother, Mommy, why do we go in here if we don't believe like they do? So there's just another teaching from the original annotations and commentaries in the Dewey Reams Bible from 1610 that teach, you can't do it. Can't do it. And you do it, you're in mortal sins, and you're sharing in the guilt of everybody that's in that church of the heretic sins, and you're outside the church and on the road to damnation for knowingly praying in communion with non-Catholics. Then we have another verse I came across, which is interesting, in Psalm 117:22, and it's a commentary from, again, the original Dewey Rings commentary from 1610, and it says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head and the corner. And we know what that means. That's when Jesus was saying that all the faithful Jews built up for the coming of Christ and prepared his way, and they did a great job, of course, in doing it. He says, but you bad Jews are going to reject this stone, which all your faithful forefathers built up. So all the evil Jews in the Old Testament are also resisting this. So it's not just the New Covenant era. It's not just the people during Christ's time that denied Christ. They denied Christ when they were rebelling against Moses by not listening to Moses. Because Moses was preaching God's will, and God is Christ. And Moses was preparing the way for Christ. So every Jew that rebelled against Moses was actually rebelling against Christ even then. was doing their best to try to prevent the Messiah from coming by eliminating the faith amongst all Israel, so God would have to then go maybe to another group of people and start all over again and go to another plan. So the Jews were consistently, when they resisted the God of Israel, they were resisting Christ. And Jesus even told these Jews, he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So you Jews who are doing the building are now going to reject, these bad Jews during Christ's time are going to reject him. And he's the head of the church who they're rejecting. But the more important, I just wanted to talk about the commentary on that when I was reading it. And it says about Jesus, Jesus was rejected by most of the Jews. Yet he chose some of them who with the Gentiles formed the church, the one church, outside of which there's no salvation, and that's the Catholic Church. There's no two churches, there's only one church. There's no two covenants in effect at one time, there's only one covenant effect, a new covenant. And this new church, which is his one and only church, is the Catholic Church, which consists of Catholic Jews and Catholic Gentiles. The current day Jews that are denying Christ and are not Catholic are apostates. They don't belong to that one church. They're under no covenant whatsoever. The only covenant they're under, which our Lord says, you're under the covenant of hell. You're under a covenant with Satan. It's impossible to be under the old covenant because it ended with Christ. So we only have a new covenant. And we get a lot of that happening right in this commentary you just read. It's a one-sentence commentary. Jesus was rejected by most of the Jews. Yet, he has chose some of them who with the Gentiles formed the church. And we know from other commentaries that about only 10% of the Jews in our Lord's first coming accepted him. So much for all these people that are glorifying Jews. Most Jews are evil, just like most people of any race. We're not being particular or picking on any one person. But truth is truth, so be it. Let's say there was one race that was 99% good, then that's the way it is. But St. Paul says in Romans 11, in the end it's going to prove to all you in the world that almost all men are evil. So much so that almost so very, very few get to heaven, it's scary to even think about it. So most people in every race are evil. And it has nothing to do with race, it has to do with your faith. We say that many times. Now we have another very interesting commentary I came across. It's the Haydock commentary from the verse Matthew 10:27, which says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We use this. I said it last week. I think John 10 is the premier verse, one of the premier chapters that supports the salvation dogma. You got to be of so bad will not to see what Christ is saying in here. The sheep are going to hear his voice. They're going to know him. They're going to follow him. How does that happen? Unless you first hear about the Catholic faith from somebody. And then you embrace it and follow him by becoming Catholic. That's clear. Now, that's what this commentary is going to talk about. And it's interesting because it says, the commentary on that verse, Haydock commentary says, Christ here says that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. But let us ask ourselves, now he's talking in particular to people that are even Catholics in here, that even us Catholics who hear his voice and we do profess the faith, he says, that's fine, but he's going to go on to say, but do you follow him? In every way, which means obey all of his commandments. So he goes, but let us ask ourselves, do we cling close to this heavenly shepherd? Do we follow him both by our faith and by our lives? Faith and good works are necessary for salvation. It's not enough just to profess all the dogmas and really believe those dogmas. You have to follow them. You have to obey all of God's commandments. How often does our Lord say in all the scriptures? And he says it in Matthew 19:27, if thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. And in John 14:23-24, he loveth me, keepeth my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words. So Christ's constant admonitions is, it's not enough just to believe in me, but to prove that your belief in me is sincere and that you really love me, you obey my commandments. Those two things are inseparable. And he goes on to say, do we follow him both by our faith and by our lives? Do we know him and hear his voice? Do we fly from strangers, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil? If so, we are a sheep indeed. And if we persevere, he will bring us, in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the pastures of eternal life. But if we run away from our shepherd to follow these strangers, we must expect to fall prey to the wolves. Unless you follow God and obey all of his commandments, you will be damned. St. James says in James 2:10, he says, he who keepeth the whole law, but offendeth at one point, has become guilty of all. And in that vein, what I wanted to mostly do here is start reading from Psalm 118. I don't know how far we'll get with it. But Psalm 118 is the premier psalm. It's the very, very long psalm. It has 180 or 160 verses. And it's the psalm that's going to instill in you, if you have any goodwill in you, the idea that we must obey all of God's commandments, the idea that we need God's grace to do it, the idea that we need to petition God to do it, and the idea that the only way you're going to obey all of God's commandments is to love the commandments. And yet that's not going to happen unless you ask God for that, beg His grace for it, and then start to begin to love His commandments and His testimonies. Psalm 118 is the one I recommend anybody. I recommend it in my book, How to Be a Good Catholic, to instill in you the fact that us Catholics, if we want to be saved, must obey all of God's commandments. And even you non-Catholics, of course, and I say that to you non-Catholics, that you can't even begin to hope to be saved unless you obey the first three commandments. And the first three commandments deal about God, who He is, and what He wills for you to be saved. And God is the God of the Catholic Church, and there is no other God besides Him. He's the Blessed Trinity, who is the God of the Catholic Church, who is the God of Abraham, and as Isaac, it's all the same God. Those are different titles for God. Under the New Covenant era, you have to know the Catholic God, you have to obey His commandments, which He teaches through His Catholic Church, or you're not obeying those first three commandments, and I'm not alone, you're outside the Catholic Church, and you will go to hell. So all non-Catholics that are listening to this, just keep in mind, when God says, obey all commandments, you know He also includes the first three, not just the seven that deal with the moral law. So, and now, for us Catholics in particular, what does this mean? This means that we must also obey all His commandments. We must continue to obey the first three. That means don't become a heretic. If you become a heretic, you're outside the church, you're not even Catholic anymore. But even if you remain Catholic and hold to the first three commandments and all the faith, you better obey all the other seven and everything else that implies, and all of God's commandments. And King David instills this obedience to God's commandments and His testimonies as true joy, true happiness, true life, outside of which everything is an illusion, is false, is confoundment, and is death. And people who are not obeying God's commandment cannot see this. They love the devil, the flesh, and the world, and they don't even realize that because they're not willing to obey God, that that's the reason they're having chaos in their life, that their life is turned upside down. They may have moments of temporary pleasure like a drug addict or who takes a drug and he gets a momently elated, and all of a sudden he goes down. That's the way of the world. God will never allow the wicked to have peace. So we're going to begin to read and make comments as we go along on Psalm 118. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, so to be undefiled in the way, you have to walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that search His testimonies, that seek Him with their whole heart. This is very important, because our Lord says, it's not enough just to seek Me halfway, three quarters of the way. He says, with their whole heart. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 29:6. He says, when you shall seek Him, you shall find Him. Now that sounds pretty good, but listen to what He says after that. When you shall seek Him with your whole heart, with your whole heart. That means if there's anything in your heart left back where it's not a true seeking, you're not going to find Him. So when Jesus even said, seek and you shall find, He means with your whole heart. You have to really be on fire and full of desire to love God, and to find, if you don't know who He is, to find out who He is, to find out what He wants. Everything in your life has to center around that as your number one goal, because without that, everything else is an illusion, and when you die, you can't take it with you, and you're going to end up in hell. So your whole purpose in life is to find out and seek the true God. Once you've found Him, to come into His church, and once you've came into His church, to obey all His commandments, and to do it with your whole heart. And that's why many people who start out never finish, because their whole heart is not with God. A portion of their heart is reserved to something else that they love more than God. God could be, for many people, an academic endeavor. It sounds really nice. A few things sound good, so they try to study it a little bit, seek a little bit. But they never really come to the knowledge because they're not seeking God with their whole heart. Then he says in verse 3, for they that work iniquity have not walked in His ways. That goes to show us anybody who's in mortal sin have not walked in His ways. You know, and even those in original sin who haven't converted have not walked in His ways. For they that work iniquity, in particular he's talking about those who commit mortal sins. And that's how we can tell, and the Catholic Church teaches, when Catholics commit a mortal sin, even one, he's not in the way of God. He's on the road to damnation. Okay? Have not walked in God's ways. Thou hast commanded thy commandments to be kept most diligently. God says you better keep them, and you better keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be directed to keep thy justifications. He's now begging God, please give me the strength to keep your commandments. Then shall I not be confounded when I shall look into all thy commandments. The solution for people that are confused and confounded is obeying all of God's commandments, which first means His dogmas and doctrines of faith and morals in the Catholic Church, and then all His other commandments to live a good Catholic life. That's why all these traditionalists, all these other non-Catholics out there that call themselves Catholics, what do you always hear from them? I'm confounded. I'm confused. These are confusing times. How can anybody expect to know anything? It's so confusing. That's because they're under a curse from God and they deserve it. Other people have turned that confusion into an excuse to get them off the hook and say, because you're confused and because you're confounded, God will look over that and say, he's going to save you anyway because it's not your fault, poor puppy, you're confused. I'm telling you out there right now, all you people are confused in this, you so-called Catholic, because I know I've debated you, I've spoken with you, I've been out there with you at one time, and I'm never going to go back near you people. You're a bunch of monstrous, bad-willed people who don't really care about the truth. Because I'm telling you, in the beginning, maybe some of you may be of good will who are confused if you're listening to this sermon. And even if you're of bad will, you can still convert. I'm telling you that the reason you're confounded is confused is because you're hanging out in a church that's not Catholic. You're holding on to heresies and you're communing with heretics and heretics. You don't really, really, really want to seek God with your whole heart. Or God will eventually clear the fog, the veil of darkness, the operation of error from your eyes, the scales will drop off, and you will not be confused or confounded in the littlest in anything. God says all his ways are simple, so that even the simple farmer can understand it. They're not complicated, they're not meant to confuse, they're not meant to confound. All these modernist heresies are all meant to confuse and confound people. You don't know if a guy's going up, he's going down, if he's in the church or if he's out of the church. Has he committed a sin or has he not committed a sin? They've gotten to the point where they don't even know if anybody's guilty of any sin anymore. Just listen to the blabber that's going out there. And they're quoting bad books with imprimaturs to keep them outside the church. But our Lord assures us, and this is what kept me going on my journey into the church. Every time I read this, God told me, Richard, you'll know that you're in the church when you finally are not confounded about anything. And that's where I am now. That's where we are now. And I will never go back out there with these bums. It took a hard search. It took a long search. It took a diligent search. It took study. But it was not impossible. With God's grace, he promises to give you the grace and the information you need to be unconfounded. And that's why I'm telling you people out there, if you don't want to be confounded, only read the works on my website. If you want to be confounded, go out there and read stuff from people who are notorious heretics and all these other nominal so-called Catholics, and you will remain confounded, and you will remain confused, and most of all, you will remain outside the Catholic Church and on the broad road to hell. So we see it. King David is saying, then shall I not be confounded when I shall look into all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned the judgments of thy justice. I will keep thy justifications. Oh, do not thou utterly forsake me. He's begging God again. This also shows that King David is well aware of the fact that without God's grace, he can't keep the commandments. Without God's grace, if he pulls it totally away, you can't even desire to want to keep them. You'll hate them. You're not even going to have any care for them. You're not even going to think about them. And let alone, even if you do then want to keep his commandments, he's giving you the grace to desire it, you still can't keep it because God continues consistently to give you grace to be able to resist temptations. Our Lord says that in 2 Peter 2:9, he says, God is to the godly, our Lord has given to the godly the ability to resist temptations, but to the ungodly, he reserves them unto destruction for the day of judgment. He's under the punishment and under the wrath. So God is able to reserve the godly, preserve the godly from temptation. You will be tempted. The devil will come in and try you. But God promises if you're faithful to him and you ask him for the grace, he'll give you the grace to resist it. That's what David's asking for. By what doth a young man correct his way? But by observing thy words. He said, how can a young man correct his ways and become right with God? By observing his words. And that means every one of his words. And I go back to the beginning and say, if you're not learning your Catholic faith and you're not reading the scriptures and the Bible and you're not talking about God, you're in damnation because you don't even care to learn his words. How can you keep what you don't know? How can you obey what you don't know? The word of God. His commandments. If you don't study what the Catholic Church teaches you must do, what you must know, what you must believe, and how you must live. If you're not filling your daily life and every day with learning how to be a good Catholic, learning what it entails his commandments, how not to commit sins of omission, reading good Catholic books, reading the Holy Scriptures, studying about the Catholic dogmas, how could you ever possibly know the ways of God? I say this so many times, I can just come up to somebody and say, do you know John Smith in California? And somebody could say, well, who is the guy? I don't know about him. Okay, well then you admit you don't know him, right? Because to get to know the guy, you need to find out who he is, what he believes in, what his life is like and all that. Well, that's the way all these nominal Catholics are, really, when you say, who is God? Do you know anything about him? They really don't. Not really. Some of them may know some things about God, but they don't. We're going to start out with several types of people. The Vatican tours are so bad, they don't know anything about God. Why are you asking me about? I don't know about him. How can I obey his ways? I don't even know his ways. For instance, I asked my people, my sister even. I asked her, she doesn't even know what a heresy is. She goes, Rich, we don't even know what a heresy is. She doesn't even know what a dogma is. She doesn't even know what a heretic is. She's not even on first base. She doesn't even care. How can you profess a dogma when you don't even know what a heresy or a dogma is? You understand what I'm saying? So if you're not learning your Catholic faith, you'll fall into evils. The Lord says that in Proverbs 17:16. He who refuses to learn will fall into evils. And then we get on to the people who will learn a few of the things, but not the whole thing. You have to learn all the dogmas, like a lot of these traditionalists. They learn the things they want to learn. The things they don't like, they throw out. They're like cafeteria Catholics. They're not real Catholics. They hold on to certain things and throw out other things. But my main point is to a lot of you people out there, that, yeah, you have your daily duties to do and you have your recreations, but your first interest has to be learning the Catholic faith. And if you're not reading good Catholic books, learning what a dogma is, learning everything about the Catholic Church and her faith, reading the Holy Scriptures with a good Catholic commentary every day, and reading spiritual readings and good books on the lives of the saints and stuff, guess what? You're not Catholic at all. You're not even Catholic. How could you pretend to be something you don't even know about? You can call yourself Catholic all you want. But it says, by what doth a young man correct his ways? All these young guys out there, all the people that are in trouble, committing bad sins, are wondering, how can I change my life? Our Lord says, you do it by observing thy words. And then King David says, with my whole heart have I sought after thee. Let me not stray from thy commandments. He's now saying, I have given you my whole heart, Lord. And even that, all of us here have given God our heart, at least if you have given God your whole heart, you still got to pray, because God will allow you to dip to show you you still need him, to keep you on guard, to let you know that if it wasn't for his grace, even if you want to obey him with your whole heart, you couldn't do it. And you wouldn't even be able to maintain, because you need God's grace consistently. Thy words have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. If you obey God's commandments and keep his words in your heart, and you really love them, you will not commit mortal sins. And you will eventually not even commit venial sins, and you will become perfect. Thy words have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy justifications. With my lips I have pronounced all the judgments of thy mouth. I have been delighted in the way of thy testimonies as in all riches. He says, your ways are so beautiful and so wonderful that all the riches in the world don't even come close to it. Our Lord talked about it as the pearl of great price. If you come across the pearl of great price, sell your house, sell everything, and go after that pearl, which is a Catholic faith. Don't keep your eyes on all material possessions and buildings and homes and cars and all these vacations and all these things. Ain't going to save you. David says, more precious than my whole kingdom and all my palaces and everything is a Catholic faith, without which everything is miserable and empty. He's saying that. I've delighted in the way of thy testimonies as in all riches. And he says, those are the true riches. I will meditate on thy commandments and I will consider thy ways. I will think of thy justifications. I will not forget thy works. And again, I grew up to these Sunday Catholics who didn't even mention the holy name of Jesus and Mary during the week. We had brothers that come in here. They all talk about secular things. They never talk about the faith ever. It's just all secular things. We talk about secular things too. Yes, we do. But that's not the main thing, if anybody knows this, that we talk about is the Catholic faith. If you don't see yourself talking enough about Jesus and Mary and the faith, you're not in a state of grace. You're on the road to hell. That's a fact. King David's telling you that. Here's King David says, I think about God all the time. When I'm going to bed, when I'm waking up in the afternoon, I'm always contemplating about God. Even when we talk about secular things, we're thinking about God, how it relates to God. We're doing work in the car and we invoke St. Joseph to help us. When something goes wrong, that's not natural, we say the devil went in there and threw a monkey wrench in there. We know how everything works in God. We know there's a devil out there too. Everything that happens in our life is relation to God, to God, to God, everything. Even when we talk about secular things, God's always on our mind. Even when we're recreating, God's on our mind. That's what King David is saying. If you don't think about God in that way, you're in damnation. You will go to hell if you die. And it's not if you don't fear hell and you don't fear God, then that's not going to bother you. But I guarantee you, when you die, you're going to fear God. And you're going to fear the hell you're going to be in for all eternity. Because that's a fact. You will go to hell. If you're not loving God this way, if you're not studying the faith this way, if you're not obsessed and possessed with God. King David says, give bountifully to thy servants, enliven me, and I will keep thy words. Open now my eyes, and I will consider the wondrous things that I law. Remove the operation of error from me, all you people should be asking out there. Drop the scales from my eye and the Amos curse and show me to the light. And if you're listening to my sermon, you're already in the right place where you should be. Stay here and stay on my website and start reading. And the operation of error will be gone. The scales will be dropped from your eyes and the Amos curse will be lifted. And King David says, I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He admits that this earth is only a pilgrimage in which we're going to die and not take anything with us. And he's saying, Lord, hide not thy commandments from me, which our Lord has done to the whole world for hundreds of over 100 years now or more. Amos curse. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He says, People shall go from sea to sea and from north to east, searching for the word of God, and they shall not find it. God has hidden the word because, and you think it's because the people are worthy of it. That shows you how evil people are today. But even though he's hidden the word, he's never made it impossible to find, even in the darkest moments. It was always out there for people to find. We're a living proof of that. If we could find the truth in these highest days of great apostasy, we grew up, and the very worst days of the great apostasy, and you're listening to from my mouth, then God can do the same thing for anybody at any time. But he has made it that difficult, which shows you how evil the world is, and how else does the whole world come to worship the beast, almost everybody in the world, kings, nations, and everybody worship the Antichrist, unless the word of God has been, seems to be almost totally extinguished and hidden from them. And God hid it from them because they're not worthy of it. You have to first reject God before he rejects you. And that's why this has happened. David is telling him. He's saying, my soul hath coveted to long for thy... he says, I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. You see, and look, how many people have we had that come in here that we've showed them the commandments? And they got angry. And they said, nah, I don't want to keep that one. I don't want to keep those two. I don't want to keep those three. Or I don't want to keep those four. And they ran back out. See? So they're not worthy. Even the people that have been shown the commandments don't obey it. So then God goes back and puts them back under the veil of darkness, and they remain blind and get even blinder. Because once you have it and you reject it, you get even worse. He goes like this, my soul hath coveted to long for thy justifications at all time. And think about this. He's coveting after this. David is his whole life is thriving on talking about God and Christ. And we had that one guy that was in here, he's gone now, and all he talked about was secular things. That is it. He hung out with secular people. He talked about, and we couldn't take it anymore. He says, look, unless you start talking about the faith, either keep your mouth shut and work on it, because you're not in a state of grace. But you better start talking about Jesus and Mary during the week. You know, because if you're not, and you're not talking about dogmas, and you're not talking about the Catholic faith, you're in damnation. You want to go to hell on your own time. Don't bring us along to hell with you by bringing your spirit of the world into Mary's camp. And I'll say it again. You always better be primarily concerned about the faith. Yes, we talk about secular things. We do. We watch sports, and we recreate, and we do all those things. But still, if anybody's been around us, they know it. 90% of our time is spent talking about God, and then... even when we are doing those other things, God comes up in the conversation. So, I'm just giving you people a little way to know. If you got somebody out there that's always talking about is the stock market or whatever his secular job is, and all he talks about is sports, and all he talks about is other things, even though they may be good in themselves, that guy doesn't have even a hope that he has God in his heart. He doesn't even know God, let alone love him. Because if you loved God, you would know him. And when they don't talk about God, God ain't in their heart. I say it many times. Go into their house and look if there's holy pictures in there or not. If there's no holy pictures and you call yourself Catholic, you're in damnation. You're on the road to damnation. Where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. Matthew 6:21. And so David says, thou hast rebuked the proud. They are cursed who decline from thy commandments. He says, anybody who declines from God's commandments are cursed. They're under a curse. Now, which most people don't realize, God's commandments involves little things like scandal, gossip, detraction, calumny. All these things are horrible and could even be mortal sins depending on the person you're calumniating and the reputation you're harming. Mortal sins, and people don't know that. The sin of omission doesn't seem hard or doesn't seem like to be a sin to most people because no one's preaching against it anymore. Just because no one preaches about hell anymore, people don't think about hell, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It certainly does. Now we're talking about sins of omission. These are big things. Things that people don't do when they should say it. They keep their mouth shut and can't say anything. That's a mortal sin. That's God's commandments. The thing that where you're loving your family members more than God, respecting men over God so you don't rebuke them when you should. Where you're going back and causing discord in the camp and trying to drive the brothers one against the other. These are big mortal sins. They'll put you outside the church, not outside the church, but on the road to damnation. You know, and perpetually propel you into worse mortal sins. Because what does God? He says he doesn't love his brother is an abomination. It's not one of my disciples. I think it's Mark 13:35. He says, by this you shall know my disciples if they have love one for another. And how could you consider that love if you're going around behind someone's back and trying to degrade them, denigrate them, talk against them? Now, the only reason you can ever really rebuke a brother or admonish him is if he's doing something that's very bad, that's threatening the camp, or mortal sins. You always have to do that. Or even venial sins that are leading them into great trouble. I'm not going to go into that right now, but we're not always rebuking over faults. God deals with a lot of that stuff. But when it becomes a serious thing, it needs to be brought up. These are the kind of things we're talking about when King David is talking about obeying all of his commandments. Not even disobeying just one of his commandments, so you're done. And people that talk like that, just watch them. They never talk about the faith. Never. Never. They don't talk, very rare, they don't love Jesus and Mary, but they have the audacity to come in and criticize us, who are on fire with the love of God. This woman that came in here, it was the same thing with her. She came into this camp, and she never loved God. She never spoke about Jesus and Mary, never spoke about the faith, never showed any types of devotions. It was all secular. And she started to talk behind the back and backbiting and try to make us all appear to be tyrannical. Now let's take a look at that. She's only talking about carnal things, things that she didn't like in the carnal world, that she, because we were disciplining her children. She didn't want her children to be disciplined when they needed to, because she didn't even properly discipline her children. And because she was using foolish buffoonery talk, horrible, scandalous talk. And then she went out and started to cause trouble. But take a look at her. Take a look at her. Did she ever talk about the faith? No. We are here talking about the faith and obsessed and possessed with the love of God, speaking about everything about the faith, but we're the bad guys and she's the good guy. This is the way it is with worldly people. They come in here and try to pick on you with small things. They'll say there's a little cobweb up in the corner of your thing there. You're evil. You're dirty. How could you be of God? Well, then Jesus had to be the biggest bum because he was born in a stable with animals and hay. All right? God tests people's hearts. And look at the people that speak like that. I could quiz them and question them. They'll know nothing about the faith like we do. They don't even talk about it. Our Lord said he's a carnal man. He says, the sensual man perceiveth not the things that are the spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand because they're spiritually examined. The carnal man always is trying to find carnal things on you. You don't look as clean as other people. You're not as prosperous as other people. Your home's not as pretty as other people. Your lawn's not as nice as other people. This is all carnal, temporal, stupid stuff. But worldly people put all stock in that. Your pre-Vatican II so-called Catholics, I call them Sunday Catholics. It was the dirty American dreamers. That's the way they live. They didn't care about spiritual things at all. And look at them. They never talk about God. They don't even care about God. But they're the first ones to come in and judge you because you don't have the spirit of the world like they do. This is dangerous. I say it because it's not a small thing. If it stays in the camp and it doesn't get corrected from that person, they're going to have to be disciplined several times, silenced then, and if not, then even cast out. Because they're going to bring their ways in here. They're going to start... So, but if anybody's willing to listen, fine. We rebuked this one woman I'm talking about. She didn't listen. She rebelled. She got worse. Even worse. She had no fear of God in her whatsoever, so it didn't even bother her. She was only in here because her husband was in here. And he had a little bit more than she was bad too, because he listened to his wife instead of God. He followed her instead, because he didn't want to get into arguments when he went home with her, even though he knew she was wrong. But my point is, you got to be, King David is saying, that the first thing you got to be concerned about is obeying all of God's commandments, and that the riches of this world, the things of this world, are nothing compared to loving God. He says, I'd rather stay in a dung heap and have God than in a palace without God. He says that as we go on even here. He says, remove from me reproach and contempt because I have sought after thy testimonies. For princes sat and spoke against me. But thy servant was employed in thy justifications. All the commentaries say this to all the worldly people. They really think you're stupid. They really do. They look at you and say, these Catholics are dummies. They're living in this world. They're not enjoying it. They're not putting stock in the beautiful things of the world and the palaces and the power and the mansions and all these luxurious things. They got to be the dumbest people in the world. They're idiots. That can't be what life is all about. But they're the real idiots because they don't realize they're going to die and they cannot take it with them. And I'm just telling you with the commentaries. I read all the commentaries this week on all these passages. And the commentaries are saying what they don't know is two things. But they do know it. They say, how could these Catholics be so happy when they don't have anything? We have true joy and peace and they don't. He says, look at them. They're miserable, these rich people. They always want more. They want a better house, a bigger house, a cleaner house. It's covetousness. They're looking at their neighbor and always trying to find something better that they want to have for themselves that their neighbor doesn't have. And they're obsessed with this lusting after temporal possessions and they can never be fulfilled with it. And they look at us who have nothing and think we're failures, but we have true peace and joy. Nothing is moving our inner heart. We're sitting there like a rock, loving God, loving everything with true peace and joy, staying firm to our convictions. These people are running hither and thither after the riches of the world. They're the real fools. But he says they really do look at us like fools. They think we're stupid, we're dumb, because they don't believe in the life hereafter, really. They don't believe in the Catholic God. They don't even think for one second that they're going to die and that they can't take none of these things with them. Now, these are the people of the world that were going against David. But David says, I didn't care. I was employed in thy justifications. For thy testimonies are my meditation, and thy justifications my counsel. He says, I just cared about your faith. All these people that spoke against us, this one woman that hated the Catholic faith, really hated it because she didn't talk about it. If I listened to people like that, and when they came in and tried to influence, you wouldn't have, spiritual, look at the website. It's all about God. It's all about the faith. To me, that's more important than anything. I don't care if I had to live even in a smaller place than we're in now. I don't care if I had to go on the cave and with a pen and write about God. I'll write about God till I die, my dying breath. I don't care if I get thrown in a dung heap. I'm praying and writing to God. It's all I want to do. Material things, you know what they mean to me? A vehicle to get certain things done, you need them. A car gets you from point A to B, but doesn't show status to me. As long as it drives from A to B, that's all that matters to me. As long as I have a house in which I can get God's work done and print stuff and get it out, that's all that matters to me. All right? And here, into the purpose of these things. He says, my soul hath cleaved to the pavement. Quicken thou me according to thy word. He says, when I'm down, Lord, lift me up. I have declared my ways. I have declared, and thou hast heard me. Teach me thy justifications. Make me to understand the way of thy justifications, and I shall be exercised in thy wondrous works. My soul hath slumbered through heaviness. Strengthen thou me in thy words. He's saying every now and then it happens to all of us. God does that. He makes you slumber a little bit and stoop a little bit. And why does he do that? Because to show you that you need him, that you need his grace. And then as soon as you pray to God for that grace, he lifts you up and you go, it was God's grace. It wasn't a drug. It wasn't a pill. It wasn't alcohol. Alcoholics get out because they want to just forget things and they abuse alcohol and get drunk. I didn't need any. I asked God for his grace and he gave it to me. Just 1 minute ago I was slumbering. I finished my known prayer at 3 o'clock and he lifted me back up again. God does this to show you how important you realize that it's his grace that is even sustaining you. My soul hath, remove from me the way of iniquity, and out of thy law have mercy on me. Clear all the obstacles. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments I have not forgotten. I have stuck to thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Don't let me be confounded and put to shame. I have run the way of thy commandments when thou didst enlarge my heart. Set before me a law in the way of thy justifications, O Lord, and I will always seek after it. Give me understanding, I will search thy law. I will keep it with my whole heart. People say, it's hard for me to understand the Catholic faith. Ask for God to give you the grace to understand what the Bible means, with Catholic, a good Catholic commentary, what papal dogmas mean, what the Catholic faith means. Ask God. He'll give you this good thing. And the only reason you're not going to get it is because you're not asking with your whole heart. You've got bad motives. God says, and you have to keep it with your whole heart. Lead me into thy path of thy commandments, for the same I have desired. Incline my heart into thy testimonies and not to covetousness, not to worldly things, to covet worldly things, but let me possess your ways. Turn away my eyes that they may not behold vanity, looking at things of the world and judging things that way. Let me to look at the true things that matter, the spiritual things. Establish thy word to thy servant in thy fear. Turn away my reproach when I have apprehended, for thy judgments are delightful. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy justice. He goes, I want to do thy precepts. Quicken me again. Help me to do it. Here's a man that if he's not obsessed and possessed with loving God and obeying God, I don't know who he is when you're done reading this. And then just look at other people when they talk. Do they have any concern about God and his commandments when they talk as such? Oh, but they'll certainly talk about who's the leading pitcher with the ERAs and the RBIs. Now, I'm not against sports. We watch sports here. I don't want people to get the wrong impression. But if you love sports more than God, you're in dead trouble. If you know about all the top sports players, but you don't know what all the dogmas of the church, and you're not reading your scriptures every day, you're in damnation. I'm telling you, you're not supposed to love anything more than God, even good things, family members, good recreations, houses, homes, cars. If you love anything more than God, you're in trouble. Let thy mercy also come upon me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I answer them that reproach me in anything that I have trust in thy words. Our Lord says, if you keep his words, no one's going to be able to refute you. They can try, but anybody of good will catch them. You can refute them and make them look stupid, and we do. Now, for bad will people, they're not going to listen anyway, so that's their problem. But good will people will see. We'll have an answer to every one of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ even said, let thy works prove it. They called Jesus a drunkard. They called John the Baptist possessed, and he wasn't even drinking. And they called him a carpenter's son, a poverty, poor bum. Right? But they didn't see the truth. And God said, let them say what they will. But my works shall speak for themselves. My holiness, my loving, true loving of people by healing them. Not just their diseases, but even their souls and giving them the grace to live a good life. That's, it says, let them look at how we're living. Could they come in and say, well, he hasn't murdered anybody, he hasn't committed adultery, he hasn't fornicated in any way, he hasn't done that. So our way of life smites them. Now, they're going to lie about us and some of those things, but if anybody lives here with us, they know we're living the good Catholic life. They're not going to have anything to have on us, so when they speak against us, it can go back on their own head. You see? Most are going to pick on stupid things that aren't even sins at all and judge you by the American dream. If you judge by the American dream, The only people that are chosen by God are people that are very rich people or upper middle class people with nice homes and nice cars. They're the ones that God's blessing. Everyone else is under a curse. How opposite that is from our Lord said he came for the poor and the meek of heart. Now most poor people are evil too. I don't want to get that wrong impression, because poor people can also, and many, I live with poor people too, they're an abomination also. But you have to have the spirit of poverty at least. The poor person is still going to have even more chance than the rich guy who's become addicted to his possessions. And that's how they judge people. And take not thou the word of thy truth utterly out of my mouth, for in thy words I have hoped exceedingly. So shall I always keep thy law forever and ever. We go in here, I will not take the words of truth utterly out of my mouth. Okay, this is 43. Here's what he talks in here about how Catholics have to keep all the dogmas. He says, do not take thy words out of my mouth. Remember that our Lord said that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till the law be fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. And Jesus Christ yesterday, Jesus Christ today, this, and the same forever. Be not led astray with various and strange doctrines, Hebrews 13:8-9. And what he's teaching here is, Lord, I want to keep all your words. And as we know, if you deny one of his dogmas, you're outside the church. The commentary on this verse says that. It talks about how we have to preserve all the dogmas. Verse 43, let those who preach the truth live up to it. Though the psalmist may be under some fear, he prays that he may not omit to make open profession of the faith. God never hinders his servants from doing this, though sometimes he suffers to fall. But the church will never cease to proclaim the truth. She will not give up one article of faith. Though all heretics would thus embrace every other part of her doctrine, she will never open her bosom to those who would alter one point, nor say that such can enter heaven. That's, you deny one dogma, you're out. St. Paul said in Galatians 2:4-5. He says, because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into servitude, to whom he yielded not by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He's saying we didn't even buckle to one of their heresies, because then we would have been outside the church, and all you guys would have been outside the church, and the Catholic truth would not have remained with you. But the Catholic dogmas itself in the church can never go wrong. And that's why we know that the Vatican II Church and all these traditionalists are not Catholic, because they're denying not just one, even they're denying at least one dogma or more, and it only takes one to knock you outside the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church teaches this on here. He says that the dogmas, that's what he's saying, and that's what St. Paul, you can't even deny one dogma. And then we'll get ready to finish this up here on this verse. He goes on to say, don't take thy words out of my mouth. Don't take the faith out of my heart. Don't let me fall for one heresy. And then David says, so shall I always keep the law, thy law forever and ever. And I've walked at large because I have sought after thy testimonies. And I spoke of thy testimonies before kings, and I was not ashamed. He wasn't afraid what they can do to him. He wasn't afraid of what they were going to persecute him. I meditated also on thy commandments, which I loved, and I lifted up my hands to the commandments which I loved, and I was exercising thy justifications. We'll end there at verse 48. So, anybody doesn't... There's a good example of the spirit you need to have to save your soul. Without that spirit, you can't save your soul. Forget even being a saint. You're not even going to save your soul. You're not even going to be get into the heaven by the skin of your teeth. You're damned. Because you got to obey all of God's commandments. And I repeat to you out there, how can you obey all of God's commandments if you don't even know what they are? And don't flatter yourself by just thinking that it's just the 10 bare commandments laid out that you're looking at. That the Catholic Church tells you what each one of those commandments entails. And we know that the first three have to do with the one true God besides, he says, see that I alone am. And there is no other God besides me. And I'm telling you people, that's the Catholic God. And if you're not, even unless you believe in the Catholic God, the true Catholic God, and come into the true Catholic Church, you're in damnation. You're already disobeying the first two commandments. And what's even more difficult for Catholics when they come into the church, and they are Catholics, to keep all the commandments. But it's not impossible. If you love God, like David does, he's petitioning God. And so I tell all you people out there, if you're not studying and learning your faith, and you're not praying, and you're not mortifying yourself, mortifying yourself and praying is all part of the Catholic faith. If you're not doing these things, you're in trouble. And if you're not learning your faith at all, and you're not talking about God, you are right now in the camp of the devil and in damnation. And if you're to die today, you will go to everlasting hell. That's a fact. And I'm telling everybody out there now, if you've been talking too much about worldly things and not studying your faith enough and talking about it, you better start talking about it. You better start studying it. Even force yourself in the beginning. If your heart's not, even a lot of times in the beginning when you come to God and read the Bible, your heart might not be all the way in it. But I tell you, if you really want it, because it might be difficult. Not that your heart's got to be in it. But you might find certain things difficult in the beginning. Force yourself to do it. And then after 2 or 3 months, you're going to start to fall in love with it. But if that doesn't ever happen, you're damned. So that's it. So let that be a warning to anybody that comes into the Catholic Church. And for us Catholics, that means every one of his commandments. That means you could commit mortal sins by just talking behind somebody's back. By calumny, detraction, denigration. Trying to make somebody appear wrong or stupid or evil when they've done nothing sinful at all. The worst thing God sees is when somebody tries to bring discord into the camp. You have to sit down and examine your heart of hearts. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to be Catholic? Then you better do what God tells you. If not, you're on the road to damnation, and you're choosing your own path, which is hell. And who could deny it? Who could deny it? Talk about a guy that knows about rocket science. He's going to tell you everything about rockets or cars. He's going to tell you everything about cars. But does he know so much about God? Does he know so much about God? Oh, he's not so stupid that he can't learn everything about cars or electronics, but does he know about God? The one necessary thing you need? Better that you've been stupid about rockets and cars and how to mow lawns and just lived in a cave and sat down and just drank water and ate bread your whole life and studied about God. Because that's what's going to give you eternal life, if those things are a temptation to you. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. I'm telling everybody out there away, a sure dead giveaway, that even these nominal Catholics who profess to be cannot be Catholic. And even watch out for those who do profess the faith like these traditionalists but don't profess the whole deposit. That's another creature. That's another type of person. He only embraces the things he likes, but he doesn't want to obey all the commandments. Remember, he says all the commandments. And a lot of people fall out because one or two of the commandments they don't want to keep in the moral order. And that puts them into mortal sin. And a lot of times they fall out of church altogether. Martin Luther's thing was lust. He gave up the spirit of mortification and he gave into his lusts. And so then he was committing those sins against the moral order, and then he fell out of the church altogether. Completely. He left. And then he started bad-mouthing the church altogether. Her dogmas and her doctrines. And he became stupider and stupider as time went on. But most of the people follow him because most people are evil. I mean, when you look at that, we'll get into that topic later. Okay, so for you just to remember in here, obey all of God's commandments, each and every one of them, or you can't be saved. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.